Good morning again, everyone. Good morning. You guys are almost awake. We're going to be back in John today. John chapter 12, 20 through 26. 7 verses this morning. John chapter 12, verse 20. Did you ever play hide-and-seek as a kid? And you say, what do you mean, kid? Still play hide-and-seek. Flashlight tag, maybe. That was one of my favorites. Because it was at night, I guess. Maybe you weren't an outdoor person. Maybe it was puzzle games. Those hidden, find the 10 objects. Maybe it was Where's Waldo? Do you remember Waldo? I think he's still around.
Don't know where.
Maybe it's just the word search in your handout this morning, that kind of thing. What do those things have in common? We're seeking something. That's the common thread. Really, our whole lives are about seeking and finding. You were seeking that man or that woman to call your spouse. You were seeking that career path. You were seeking the next career advancement because you were seeking more money, right? Seeking. More money for that life or that family. Seeking fulfillment or satisfaction or peace. Always searching. Searching and seeking for something is our life, and searching and seeking is our text this morning. The seeking we will talk about today is infinitely more valuable than our job or our hobby. Seeking Jesus in our text this morning. And everything changes when you seek and find Him.
Amen.
Three parts today. Seeking Jesus, the hour, and whoever it. John 12, verse 20. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. I thank you for these people, and we thank you for your words to us. The Bible in its entirety is your word to us, but this morning we focus in on John chapter 12. Help us lean in together and apply these truths to our life as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Now last week we said we were looking at sort of a turning point in this gospel, the gospel of John. It was a shifting from the ministry of Jesus to his last week on earth. That was our shift. The triumphal entry was that pivot. There was a dinner and a betrayer and an anointing and then the scene of the triumphal entry. We said they were both fitting, as Jesus is the King worthy of the anointing and He is our Lord triumphant, if we believe. Is he our king? That's where we were. Now, this morning, the attention turns to a different group with a different question for us. He is the king over all and savior for all who believe, but do we seek him? Let's dive into that question today. Seeking Jesus. What's going on in our text this morning? Well, we start off by being introduced to a group that says there were Greeks in attendance at the Passover. We should realize a couple of things here. First is that these Greeks, they're not really Greeks as in Greece, right? That's not our context, but rather Greek is a stand-in term for Gentile. It means non-Jewish. The second thing is that these Greeks or Gentiles are God-fearers, meaning Jewish converts. They're not Jewish in their heritage, but they now believe in the God of the Jews. That's why they're there to worship at Passover. They believe and follow the God of the Jewish people. What are they doing in our text? They come to Philip to seek Jesus. First, see that Philip is not really a Jewish name, is it? It's a Greek name. It's a Gentile name. The Greeks before the Romans were the empire. We know that. We know Alexander the Great, right? That's our box. That's our frame. Now the Greeks were living everywhere in and among the new empire. They come to one of their own, and what does Philip do? He finds a way to Jesus. Do we know Philip? He's one of the 12, right? He's mentioned here. He's one of the 12. Any other details? We know Judas the betrayer, right? We have details about him. We know Andrew in our text here as Peter's brother. We know the other brothers that are apostles, James and John. John, our author here. Peter, our leader. The inner three. Many stories about them. What about Philip? What we know is that early on in our study of John, Philip was called by Jesus. Jesus was calling his disciples. He said, Philip, follow me. And then Philip went to his friend Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth, Nathanael says? And Philip responds, come and see. We don't know much about Philip, other than he quietly follows Jesus as an apostle and gets others to follow Jesus. Now, everyone who becomes a Christian thinks of themselves as sort of a Peter, right? Or a James or a John. We are the heroes. You ladies out there, you probably think of yourself as a Mary. You would be the first to the tomb. Pastors try to preach with the power of a Peter or a Paul. What I tell you is to aim for being like Philip. Love Jesus and follow Jesus and lead others to love Jesus and follow Jesus. That's it. And the main thing to see in our text is that Philip takes these people to Andrew, who takes these people to Jesus, and these people are not Jewish. This is another turn in our text in John. We're leaving the ministry of Jesus, his teachings, his actions, his miracles, and we're focusing in on his last week, and we're leaving his outreach to the Jews, and we're now seeing the Gentiles are seeking him. What a contrast to our text last week, in which the Jewish religious elite were seeking to kill him. The Jewish leaders have turned from Jesus, and the Gentiles seek him. Now, we looked at this a little bit together in our discussion through Romans, if you were joining us on Wednesdays. Paul in Romans 11 introduces us to the olive tree. Olive tree, a great Jewish symbol, symbol of Israel. And he introduces us to an olive tree in which other believers have been grafted in. So think Gentiles, grafted in. And many original olive branches have been cut from the tree, so unbelieving Jews removed. That's what Paul says, and then he says this in Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Jewish people have been hardened because of their rejection of the Son, a rejection we keep seeing in our text. Hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles believe. A hardening of the people of God until all of the Gentiles, that's us by the way, we're not Jewish, right? Till all of the Gentiles that will believe have believed. And then the gospel will once again spread to the Jewish believers in Jesus. Now we have no idea when that fullness comes to be. We have no idea of the timing of the last Gentile to believe in Jesus. We don't know that. We know there will be a point when there will be a last person to believe in the Son of God. We don't know the timing. We see this beginning to take form in our text this morning, which was 2,000 years ago, as Jewish leaders turn from him and Gentile seekers come to him. The question for us this morning is not whether or not we are Jewish or Gentile. And it's not about figuring out the fullness of time. Our question is simply, do we seek Jesus? And we seek all sorts of things in this world we live in, don't we? We named some of them this morning at the beginning. We seek money. We seek time. We absolutely seek time. We seek pleasure and leisure, we seek entertainment, maybe we seek our time in the spotlight, appreciation, admiration, recognition, desire, choose your description of what you seek. We seek love, we seek health, we seek peace. Do we seek Him? And this is important. Here's what Scripture says about the one it's telling us to seek. This is what it says about him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there's one God the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. That's Jesus. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's the one we seek. The very God of all things, the very truth of God, power of God, the very glory of God. That's who we seek. We seek God. We are not the same as Him. Scripture also tells us the how to seek. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Diligently with our whole heart and our whole soul is the how are we seeking. We need to seek Jesus in everything we do, and the only way to do this is as His children, His church. Devotions and prayer times and worship and Bible studies, living a life that prioritizes the Bible and seeks to follow the Bible and not just whatever new worldly trend is being pushed on us today. Not driven by the wind and the waves of the world, which do not know where they go or why. but rather driven by the seeking and the finding of the Creator of all things and His holy word. Are we the church? That is a question that needs answered, as the world needs the church to be the light in the darkness, to be the wisdom amongst the nonsense, to be the calm in the midst of the storm. And there is only one way to be the church: seek Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life, and He gave His life for all who seek Him. Do we seek Jesus? The Gentiles are seeking Him in our text. And Jesus points to the hour. Let's go there, the hour. What does He mean by hour here? We know we have a few variations of the hour in Scripture. Well, there's a clue in this text, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." How do we know that the Son of Man is glorified? In what way? It's His death. By the end of the week, it will be His life for ours. It'll be His life for these Greeks if they have faith in Him. And this doesn't sneak up on Him. This wasn't an interjection into history. Well, maybe we should go this way. This was the plan from the beginning. The hour of the Son of Man being glorified, etched in stone before the foundation of the world. God knew who we would be. God knew that we would choose anything else over Him. He knew and still sent His Son. A Son that will be tortured, a Son that will be whipped and beaten, a Son that will be crucified. More than that, much more than that, a Son that will feel the burden of the sin of us all hanging upon Him. The sin was for the sinner, so that the sinner can be made new, be born again. Jesus explains this to us with this image of the grain bearing fruit. That's verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Is this confusing to us? I think it was to me at first. The grain must die to bear fruit? Say what? We spend all our time trying to keep our plants alive so we get the fruit, right? Then I thought about it. This is what happens in nature all around us every day. The grain or the grass or the flowers grow up and are beautiful, but if they only ever remain alone by themselves, then what good are they? That's not what happens around us. What happens around us is these things in nature grow up and they are beautiful and then die. And when they die, their seeds spread out and the process begins anew. They bear fruit. I thought about it here in terms of the Amish friendship bread. If you guys know about this, have you done this? We've done a version of this. Someone gives you some of their starter for bread, and you follow the recipe, you make the bread, but then you also have some left over, that some of that starter that you give someone else, right? And it just continues to the next person. What happens if you just make all the bread? You take all the starter, you wanted more bread. Well, the chain ends, right? No more bread made from that starter, no more fruit. Jesus says, "I'm headed to my death to be glorified for all who believe, and I must do this or there will be no fruit." Jesus had to die in our place or we would never be saved. This is the point of the grain and the fruit. He tells these Greeks that they've come to the right place because He is indeed the only place that offers life. We could never do it on our own. We needed the grace and mercy that could only come from God, and it came through the death of the Son of God. judgment and hell for all until Jesus bared fruit. And now judgment no more for all who believe. Never ever think that you are unloved by God. If you do not believe in his death not for you and his judgment still upon you, that's what you're saying when you don't believe. That's how this faith thing works. Repent and believe, or Jesus is not your Savior. But if you believe, then his forever. Eternal joy forever. You hear the redundancy there? It's forever if you believe. Then the glory of the Son of God will be your own. His hour is coming and is merely days away in the timeline of our text. We're just days away. We're going to spend over 20 weeks together from this point forward. We have nearly half a year of Sundays left together in John, just looking at the final days of Jesus here. His hour upon him, and also, we all have an hour. In a world full of ignorance and wickedness and foolishness, the only thing left that everyone agrees on might just be that we all have an hour. A time is coming in which we will face death. No escaping that truth, and some of us know that truth better than others because we face that truth in our lives repeatedly. Maybe even lost a loved one recently. We all have an hour approaching, and the question is not simply, are we ready? Because we never are. More time is always the hope and the prayer. The question is not if we are ready for death, but where we will go when we die. If our time was to come before we pray and leave this morning, would it be into the glory of Jesus forever or into judgment? This is what Jesus points out to these Greeks, and it's what he points out to us all. His death for all who believe, do we believe? Don't wait. Don't plan to check off that bucket list of things you do before running to Jesus. That's the popular play today in our world. Here's the list of things I think Christianity doesn't approve of, so let me just go through this list and then I'll believe. I'll put it on the calendar. I'll get there soon. That's not it. First off, perfection is never reached here. You will always have something you do battle with. Secondly, belief changes everything. Belief slowly makes that list of yours disappear. A heart changed means that your heart longs for the changes. The world offers many, many seemingly fun things it does, memorable things, desirable things, and yet cannot offer the one thing you need, assurance of your salvation for eternity. Don't wait. Run to Jesus. You will never, ever regret it. Let's keep moving. Whoever is. We're at an interesting and maybe confusing phrase here. Jesus is further reiterating just what his hour coming means, why it has to happen, what it means to our lives. What does he say? Well, verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's pause there for a moment. Love means loss, and hate means eternal life. That seems confusing, so let's clear it up. Your life in this world, that's the context. You see the word there, world. The context is the here and now. What the world can offer you is his focus. He says if your priority is the things of this world and not him, if by comparison you love the world more, then you will lose everything. Now, we don't have a real box for everything. This losing everything is not like our bad days here, right? It's not like our losses here. It's not that lost sporting event. It's not that lost championship. It's not like that lost job. It's not even like that lost loved one. Those things are real and really hurt. We should take time to get through that sorrow. That is not what is lost if we live like Jesus and his word doesn't matter. That's not it. What is lost is forever. Eternal life gone. That's hard for us. We don't have a box for eternity. We live 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, maybe 100 years, also maybe 40 years. Also maybe 4 years. We don't know. But whatever the number is, you can take that and multiply it by the highest number you can think of, and then multiply it again, and then multiply it again, and it's still not a drop in the bucket of eternity. Eternal, without end. And that's what you lose if you lean into the world instead of him. And it's not lost as in you don't have an eternity. That would be much better if it was just blink and you're gone forever. That would be much better than the results of this loss we talk about. Because the loss we talk about, in reality, is hell gained when we love the world over him. Live like he matters more. In your homes, in your careers, in your friend circles, he must matter more, and that will look a certain way. We know that, and there's more to see here. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So where does this piece of the puzzle fit in? We're back talking about service here, and we know that Jesus is our ultimate servant, right? Came to serve and not be served, and how he served was his teachings and his miracles and his life for ours. The cross was his service to us. If anyone is to be a believer, it is to choose him over the world, is to inherit eternal life. That person will serve, and that person will follow. It is whoever believes has eternal life. That's what it always is, but it is also whoever is. Do we see that? This is important, and it's one of those fine lines we walk when discussing faith. We don't really want to say it. It is faith alone and Jesus alone. That's how we're saved. If you're a sinner who knows they need a Savior, and for you that Savior is Jesus, you know it, then you are his. Also, that saving faith never leaves you the same. Not if you just met the Creator and Sustainer of everything. Amen. Never. We meet local celebrities. We'll meet somebody will see Wayne Hart out to dinner and freak out. I can't believe I've just met that man. It changed my life. We're talking about the Creator and Sustainer of everything, and we say we met him and never change. That can't be it. This is where the following comes into play. If your heart is his, you follow him. It's no longer your desires leading the way, but his. Obviously not perfectly, but something there. And the something is off when you are off. The response is always to say, well, the Bible just says to believe. I claim Jesus, that's enough, but you won't find that in this book. What we will find is things like Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do we think that means? What do we think the man that was going to die for us by hanging on a Roman instrument of torture, what do we think he meant when he said you would have to take it up too? Now, he didn't mean you would be crucified, but you can't think he meant say my name and then continue to do your own thing. Right? John 10:4. When he was brought all his own, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If we are his sheep, which means we have faith in him, we hear his voice. But we're never sheep if we never hear and follow. That makes sense. We wouldn't claim sheep that don't follow us and aren't on our land, right? We never feed, they're never there. We would claim those sheep. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Following him means you are in his light. You walk in his light. Darkness may creep up. It will. It will every single chance it gets, and you will lean in even when you don't want to. But you'll never walk in it. You'll never fully embrace it. You'll never fully leave the light for the dark. You walk in him. Now here I think about children and monsters in the closet. Did we have that fear growing up? At some point it goes away. We know it's not real, but did we have that fear? Maybe you still have it. How many of you can go to bed at night without the closet door shut? That's what I thought. Still got it. Maybe it was under the bed for you. I think of the closet and the scary things we thought were in there, wicked things. Loving the world is like knowing all the things that are in your closet. We all have them. Knowing what's in there and then just deciding to live in there. You walk in, you close the closet door behind you, you never leave. That's choosing the world over Jesus. The other option, the only option, is to open the closet door and turn on the light. Let the light of the world shine on the darkness that you call your own. Not so that you can embrace it, but that you can leave it and follow him. We must open the closet and turn on the lights and face what is there, because consistently leaving Jesus for the world is not the description of a person paid for and changed by the Son of God. We know that. What have we been walking in? What have we been embracing over him? As sinners in a fallen world, these things will absolutely happen. We know it'll happen. It has happened to us. And then you turn from them and back to him. Right? We turn from them and back to him, and we continue turning back to him, or we are not his. It's not a falling short that condemns us here. That's not it. If it was, then we would all be condemned. It's not the falling short, but rather the remaining there that condemns us, that reveals the lack of faith. Hear the words again in our text, verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The questions that we should be asking ourselves are not whether or not we've been baptized or whether or not we have a church that we call home. The questions we should ask are not about if we know some verse or we've prayed some prayer. Those aren't the questions. The questions are this. Do we love him more than the world? Do we serve him who gave all in service to us? Do we go where he leads no matter the cost? Do we live a life, not perfectly, but one that can be easily seen to be changed by the Son of God? If you were paying attention there, then you noticed that I didn't mention a single prayer or emotional moment or altar call or weekend retreat or passionate revival. Those things are great and serve as great tools for the gospel to change you, but it is your heart and your mind and your soul changed from within that matters. Everything else is either fruit of the following or a facade to cover the truth. Meaning saved or not, and you know it. Meaning a follower of Jesus or not, and you feel it. What does your life live say about you? Not the past, but where you stand currently. What does your inner being tell you about your faith? Do you believe? We close with this. Forget about all the wicked things you've done in your life for a moment. Forget about all the times you've fallen short. There have been many. There will be many more. Forget about the hardships and the sufferings you're going through currently. That's hard, but push it to the side. Also, forget about your baptism for a moment. Forget about that weekend retreat or that altar call that you and your buddies answered together. Forget about the pressure from family or friends to join them. Forget about that first time you gave your life to Christ, and that second, and that third. Forget about it all for a moment and simply seek Jesus. Just seek Jesus. Who is He to you? Who are you in relation to who you know Him to be? No matter what you have said or done, you can be forgiven. No matter what your past or how uncertain you believe your future to be, you are more to Him than this. Seek Jesus, truly seek Jesus, and then ask what it is that you need. To be re-energized for Christ, come to Him with that request. To be a follower who still needs to seek forgiveness, He has that for you if you would only ask. To find faith for that very first time, you need only to repent and follow Him. Lean into the one whose sole purpose in the world was to save you, redeem you, forgive you. Is that what you need today? Simply believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and then we will embark on this journey together. Not perfect, but as a family who seeks and follows Jesus and reaches out to offer others the very same thing. What is on your heart? Bring it as we sing. What have we been seeking? What are we seeking now? It must be Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning together. We thank You that we can gather around Your holy word, that we do have Your words to us in this life we live that's full of uncertainties. It's full of the good times and the bad. It's a world that, frankly, just is hard. Father, we thank You that in these times, as we walk out this life here on earth, we have Your words to us. We have Your promises. We have Your instructions if we would only lean in. That's our prayer as we leave this morning. Help us to all have the courage and strength to lean in. To lean into one another. To lean into this place. To lean into Your holy word and Your holy Son. Then, only then, can we lean out into the world for You. Help us seek Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.